I invite you to turn to the book of Hosea in the Old Testament, found on page 953, if you're using a pew Bible. Hosea is one of what are called the 12 minor prophets. Minor not because their ministry is insignificant, but because the length of the books is somewhat shorter. And Hosea is one of those prophets who comes and preaches, particularly to the northern tribes, after the kingdom has split. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, kings of Israel. When the Lord first spoke to Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take to yourself a wife who is a harlot, and have children of harlotry, for the land commits great harlotry by forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, "Call his name Jezreel, for in just a while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." She conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, "Call her name No Mercy, for I will have no more mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen." When she had weaned at No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, "Call his name Not My People, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. In the place where it was once said to them, 'You are not my people,' it shall be said to them, 'Children of the living God.' And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together. They shall appoint for themselves one head. They shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel." What's the most sacrificial love story that you can think of? I mean, a real one, not one that's in a novel. Some of you older folks may be old enough to remember when King Edward VIII abdicated the throne of England in order to marry Wallis Simpson in 1937. "I give up the throne to marry the woman I love," he said. Most marriage vows include phrases like "for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer," in sickness and in health. And most people taking those vows are pledging their future, what might come along. But that was not the case in 1982 for Ken Tada and Johnny Erickson. Johnny was a quadriplegic when they met. And marrying her meant for Ken full care, dressing, hygiene, feeding, as I was reading online, even removing her makeup for her. And in their joint testimony, he acknowledges that the day-to-day care for her was very wearing. But over the years, they've learned to communicate, they have grown for their love for each other, and they've been married for over 30 years. But he married her when she was a quadriplegic. It's amazing love. But the book that I just read from is a story of even more amazing love. It's found in Hosea, where we've been looking. I want to give you a little bit of an overview. Why would I call this an amazing love story? It didn't sound like it in chapter 1, but as the story goes on, you'll see. Hosea is a prophet. The Old Testament nation Israel became a great nation under David, and then followed by David followed by Solomon. And Israel was, David conquered most of the enemies, so it was a pure land. When Solomon comes to the throne, Solomon builds the temple for the house of God, and Israel is prosperous. Solomon is known around the world for his wisdom and his greatness. But Solomon fell into idolatry. And at the end of his life, the nation split, 10 northern tribes called Israel and 2 southern tribes called Judah. And immediately when they split, Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who was then known as Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who led Israel to sin, for the rest of his reign, begins setting up. He didn't want the risk that the people in the north would be attached to the temple, so he set up separate worship places, golden calves in the north and the south. He set up a separate priesthood. He set up separate worship. He set up different sacrifices. So basically, you don't need to go down there. We have our own. So from the beginning, the northern tribes were committed to idolatry. Move down a little bit through the years, and there's a second Jeroboam. And under Jeroboam the second, and then under Uzziah, the king that's in the south, again, Israel and Judah together, they're not one, but they're two, extend the boundaries to where it was under Solomon. The problem is the northern tribes are into idolatry, and they're increasingly given to idolatry. And God calls Hosea to go and prophesy against Israel and against its idolatry. And rather than just sort of going and preaching, God gives Hosea a very strange instruction. Hosea is to model God's love for Israel. And so God says, Hosea, I want you to go and marry a harlot. Now, ordinarily, that would disqualify him from being a prophet. But in his case, it's the qualification, because Hosea's relationship to Gomer, his wife, is to demonstrate God's relationship to Israel. And Israel is unfaithful. And it is a painful, painful relationship. It's a painful, painful story. And while there is some debate, it's a little bit unclear, but as you start to read chapter 2 and read back, it appears as a matter of fact that Gomer was not innocent when Hosea married her. She was already in a pattern of unfaithfulness. What do we know about Gomer? Her name. We don't know much about her except the description that's going to be given in the next few chapters. So let's look at the marriage. Now, the marriage we're going to look at in two parts. Marriage part one. See, rather than they all lived happily ever after, Hosea's marriage to Gomer is a dismal, it's a dark story, because it is a dramatic pageant. You need to see what's going on between Hosea and Gomer. It's a pageant. It's a story. It's an illustration of what Israel is doing with God. Hosea plays the part of God, the loving and faithful husband. And Gomer plays the role of the perverse nation. She plays an unfaithful wife who repeatedly takes up with other lovers, even as Israel went after many strange gods. So there's this constant going back and forth. Here's what Gomer's doing, here's what Israel's doing. Here's what Gomer's doing, here's what Israel's doing. Here's what Gomer's doing, here's what Hosea's doing. Here's what Israel's doing, here's what God's doing. So it's a pageantry. It's a play that is demonstrating what's going on. Gomer bears three children. And there is really a question, and it shows up particularly in the latter two names, there's a question as to whether or not these children are even Hosea's, or whether they are the children of some other man. Their names picture the pronouncement of God's judgment on Israel. The first one is called Jezreel. Now, Jezreel is a location, but Jezreel means scattered. Think of Pearl Harbor. When we think of Pearl Harbor, if you visited Pearl Harbor, you can still go out over where the ship is, and the oil is still bubbling up even today. We think of Pearl Harbor, and we think of a great battle and great loss of life. Or we think of the Twin Towers and the some 3,000 people that died in that as well. Well, Jezreel is a place of battle. King Jehu, an earlier king of Israel, had killed a number of people. He led them into the valley, and he there slaughtered them. He had been commanded by God to take out one of the other ungodly kings. The problem was, so Jehu's kind of an assassin of God's, but he really liked his work. And he went beyond what he needed to do to kill people. And so there's this huge slaughter in Jezreel. So God commands Hosea to name his firstborn Jezreel, because God is going to do with King Zechariah and his line, God is going to do to Jehu's descendants what Jehu did to everybody else. Jezreel is going to be a place of slaughter. It'll take a few years, And so you have Judah, Israel, and way up here you have Assyria. Assyria is the big bully in the neighborhood. And Assyria is going to come down, and Assyria is going to wipe out Israel. And God does that. So in 722 BC, the Assyrians come down, and Israel is destroyed at Jezreel. In other words, what Hosea is prophesying is God's judgment upon Israel because of their idolatry. The second child is named Lo-Ruhamah, which means no mercy. Fathers, can you imagine naming your child, "I have no mercy for you"? See, I think that's another hint that this one isn't Hosea's. And again, it's a prediction of the judgment that God is going to bring. And he's going to do it, and he's going to bring that judgment down. Interesting enough, he brings it down to Assyria. Judah's right below. The Assyrian general actually starts mocking Judah because they have the high walls. Your God can't deliver you. None of the rest of the gods of the nations have been able to deliver them. And you're going to be just like them. And Hezekiah, the godly king of Judah, calls the prophet Isaiah. And then Hezekiah goes and prays, and he basically says, "God, did you hear what he said about you? He said that you aren't any more powerful than the idols of the other nations. God, your name is at stake." And he's come down and he's taken out Israel. But now he's threatening Judah. He's threatening your people. He's threatening your temple. God, you need to do something. And following the mocking that night, an angel of the Lord comes down, and 185,000 Assyrian troops die in the night. One of the old translations has it, states it very funny. When they all woke up in the morning, they were dead men. It's kind of so God brings, so the very thing that Hosea is prophesying is exactly what God brings upon Israel because of their sin. Well, then you get the final child, whose name is Lo-Ami, which means no people. Really, it means not mine. This one is not mine. And God is saying that to Israel, you are not mine. In Exodus chapter 6, God said, "I will take you as my people, and I will be your God." And now he says, "You will not be my people, and I will not be your God." So here's this pronouncement of judgment that is coming. And it's pictured for us. The Israelites, you named children for particular things. It wasn't just you liked the name and you found it in a baby book. God's giving, these are the names. And you can imagine, it's like going, why is Hosea naming his children this way? Because the children are a message to Israel. But you notice, even at the end of chapter 1, there's a hint of hope. So here's the pronouncement. This is what's going to happen. But there's an extension of hope out into the future. Now, let's come to the marriage part 2. Despite the hint of hope, Gomer returns to her unfaithfulness. And in this tragic picture, this tragic drama, Hosea follows after. He finds out where she's going. She goes from man to man to man. At one point, and each time she goes to another one, it seems to be declining on the economic scale. You know, she's sort of getting passed off, and she's getting farther and farther. And she goes and he finds one of her lovers who can hardly support her. So Hosea, in essence, gives him the money to provide food and clothing. But what does Gomer do? Gomer says, "Oh, my new lover is providing for me." It's a parallel because in chapter 2, God's going to say, this is what Israel did. The competing god in Israel was Baal. Baal's a fertility god. So the Israelites would worship Baal, hoping for good crops, etc. And when God, who is the one who's in control over these things, gives them to Israel, Israel gives the credit to Baal. So Gomer thinks that her boyfriend is the one providing her, and actually it's in his love and mercy that Hosea is providing for her. And you see that in chapter 2. Remember, Gomer is to Israel. Gomer is Israel, who has turned Baal into other gods. And finally, the story, you can see the story just keeps getting worse and worse. Finally, Gomer is on the slave market. available to anyone who wants to buy her. And she stands in the marketplace, stripped of her veil, completely uncovered. And the bidding starts, to go up. 12 shekels, 14 shekels, 15 shekels. Hosea seems to offer the 15 shekels, and the other guy says 15 shekels and a bushel of barley. So Hosea counters 15 shekels and a bushel and a half of barley. And he buys her. But here's the interesting thing. I was thinking about this yesterday. So how much is 15 shekels and a bushel and a half? Do you remember the 30 pieces of silver? 30 pieces of silver was the price paid for Zechariah. You know, what is my prophecy meant to you? 30 pieces of silver. It's the common price for a slave. It's 30 pieces of silver that Judas pays. The price here, half the going rate for a slave. That's where Gomer is. She has gone down to that level, and Hosea pays half of what you would pay for a slave, and he brings her home. She is completely shamed. And in a sense, so is Hosea. The slave market is public. Everybody knows what Gomer has been doing. And it's almost this, in absolute humiliation, he goes and buys her back. And he says, now I have bought you, and you are going to stay with me, and you're not going after anybody else. You, in a sense, he's saying, you are to be a wife to me, and I am going to be a husband to you. We talked about divorce a few weeks ago. Hosea has grounds for divorce. But Hosea doesn't exercise the grounds for divorce. Hosea pursues her in love, and he pledges his faithfulness to her. She's not only shamed, he is shamed by taking her. And he brings her home to be his wife and pledges his ongoing love for her. So what's the message of Hosea? Why is this book in the Bible anyway? Well, the message of Hosea is the nature of the God of Israel. Who is Gomer? She's Israel, chosen of God, provided for by God, deeply loved by God, repeatedly forgiven by God, but she is drawn to idolatry. The prophets repeatedly describe her as unfaithful with a variety of gods. That's God's repeated theme. You've gone after all of these other gods. She's gone after multiple idols and lovers. She has forsaken her true husband, seeking fulfillment somewhere else, and she does it over and over and over again. Who is Gomer? You are. I am. We are. Loved by God with incredible love. Yet what's our tendency? We see something else and we give it our attention. The other thing we were reading in the Ten Commandments a little bit earlier. Constantly drawn away after this or that or some other thing. Well, I know I'm supposed to follow God, but I really would like this. I want to follow God, but I really want that relationship. I want to follow God, but there's these things that I kind of like to do. See, you and I, even as redeemed people, are people subject to shame and guilt and being rebellious. We are worthy to be cast off. We cannot merit salvation. We cannot even redeem ourselves having come to Christ because our tendency is to constantly be going astray. We are humiliated when we start to deal with our sin. When we look inside, we quick to sometimes look at other people. We look inside and talk about what we've thought, what we've said, what we've done. We're guilty and we're shamed. But if you're in Christ, you are deeply, deeply, deeply loved. When our guilt and our shame would lead us and deserve us to be cast off, there's one who loves deeply. Who is Hosea? His name comes from the same root word for Joshua and Jesus. He loves deeply, and he pursues passionately. He will not let us go. Oh, we like sheep go astray. The end of Psalm 119, talking all about, you know, his love for God's word. And then he says at the end, but I'm a straying sheep. I'm always inclined to go astray. And the cry is for grace and for mercy. God will not let us go, and God will outbid any claim on us. Does God love you even when you're running away? Do you love your children even when they're running away? Of course. God loves you not when you start to get cleaned up, not when you've got it together, but while you're off in the pig pen. God loves you. Jesus loves you. Have you never wandered away from God or drifted off? One writer put it this way, that God is so gracious, and he did this with Israel, and he does it for us. He even gives us the strength to run away, and as he gives man the strength to run away, what does man do? He cuts down a tree in the forest. God gives the ability to cut down the tree. God gives the tree, and then what does man do? Takes the tree and makes a cross. God gives a man the ability to find iron ore. And what do? We fashion nails out of it. And what do? With the wood that God gives us and the nails that God gives us, we lay Jesus on the cross and we pound the nails into his hands. Take what God gives us and we can turn it against God. And Hosea so loved Gomer that he humbled himself, humiliated himself to purchase her freedom, bring her home, not to beat her and humiliate her, but to love her and to make her beautiful. See, marriage is a picture of the relationship between Christ and his church. What are husbands to do? To make their wives even more beautiful. He loved her and he gave himself for her. You see it? The story isn't about Hosea and Gomer. The story is about Jesus and his church, Jesus and his bride. The story isn't about Hosea making Gomer his slave because he bought her at the slave auction. The story is about Hosea buying her back and making her his wife. And the story isn't about God grabbing people to make them his slaves, but to make them his children, make them his bride. The story is about love that pursues. The story is about love that will not give up. You and I are lo ruhama. We deserve no mercy. You and I are lo ami, not my children. But the great story is that love that pursues transforms the object of that love. That's what the gospel is all about. In case you're wondering, well, are you just kind of making this up? Listen to Romans and to 1 Peter. Paul in Romans 9, describing the people of God. As he indeed says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. He's simply quoting Hosea. And what is Paul doing? Saying that belongs to us. It doesn't belong to Israel, it belongs to us. If you're in Jesus, that belongs to you. 1 Peter says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellences of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Israel's unfaithfulness resulted in her rejection, but God still has a people. The nation of Israel was basically scattered. Whatever remnant there was later on was incorporated in Judah. And the promises of God to establish a people are still being carried out. God is drawing a people through Jesus to himself. As you and I come this morning, as we think about communion, there'll be some questions about, examine yourself, lest you misunderstand. And the key is not, do I have to make myself out to be awful? You already are awful. Right? But the beauty is, those who are awful, those who have no merit, are invited to come to the table because Jesus has made you his bride. And he will continue to pursue you. Maybe you've been wandering and Jesus pursues you this morning and says, I have purchased you. I have purchased you with my body and my blood. How can we be sure of our salvation? Because even though we are the faithless ones, Jesus Christ is the faithful one. Even though we struggle with sin and are constantly going astray, Jesus is the one who has suffered the defeat of Jezreel to guarantee the victory of his people. And so as we come to the Lord's table this morning, come with boldness. Come with confidence, not because it's in you, but as we receive the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. What he has accomplished, what he is accomplishing, and what he will accomplish. Lo Ruhamah, Lo Ami, people who are here this morning, if you're in Christ, you belong to the people of God because he has made you his people. That is your hope. It is love that pursues. Let's pray. Father, we confess that sometimes your word has some strange stories in it, and this is certainly a strange story. But it's a drama. It's a drama that makes us uncomfortable. We don't like to think about faithless wives and all those kinds of things. But the picture is not simply about Hosea and Gomer. She is a picture of us. But Lord Jesus, he is a picture of you. You humbled yourself, humiliated yourself in many ways to become our husband, the one who loves us and who will never let us go. We thank you for that. We ask that you would bless us as we continue our worship and as we come to commune with you. In your name we pray. Amen.